Well, I'm thinking I'm going to just talk a little bit more once again about Proverbs 27. I'm not really going to look at this verse in verse 12, but kind of use it like a springboard to go from there to other places. In Proverbs 27, verse 12, it says, "A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." And a prudent man is a wise man. There's a verse in Proverbs 14, verse 8, that links the two. It says, "The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit." So wisdom has to do with understanding. And God repeatedly identifies the time we're in with those that are wise and those that are foolish. You're familiar with Daniel 12, where it says in verse 10, "Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." It's all a matter of understanding. Some understand, some do not understand. And the wise understand, the wicked do not understand. It's really as simple as that. And God says that a prudent man foresees the evil, and what he has in mind there is the day of judgment, which God calls an evil day in several places. So a wise man sees. See, the word foresee is really the word see. He sees the day of judgment, which is what we're doing now. We see. We can actually get a calendar and circle the date. It's 9 months. It's not that far. They even have calendars coming out now for the school year. And they go from September to about June. And it's only 1 month longer than actual time that we have left for salvation in this world. Someone sent me a calendar where he had the rest of 2010 and then into 2011. He had it right up until May 21. And then he had five more months of time, all in red, up until October 21. And the calendar ended there in 2011. That's actually a pretty good idea. It's letting people know, because this coming New Year's, right, we give gifts. Try to think of a calendar related to that. And you may get a question back. Well, this calendar is not full. Where's the rest of the year? And I'll give you a little opportunity, perhaps, to share that there is no rest of the year. Well, why are these days in red? Well, because that's the 5 months of judgment that God has planned. And on the last day of that 5 months, the 153rd day, He intends to destroy the world by fire. And we can see it so clearly only because God has opened our eyes. It's the only reason. We wouldn't know, nobody would know anything about it if it were not God opening up our eyes, and Christ is in complete control of that. Remember what he says in Luke 24, after talking with the disciples on the road to Emmaus and then entering into the place where some disciples were, and Jesus says in Luke 24:44, "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then open he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures." We cannot understand the Bible apart from Christ opening the understanding. And that's why Jesus did so many miracles dealing with blind people. He healed many that were blind, and he gave them sight. He opened their eyes, literally, physically. We understand that. They couldn't see anything prior to that. But then he opened their eyes, and they could see. They could see clearly, except in one case. Remember the one blind man who Jesus healed? And after he opened his eyes, he saw for the first time, but he saw things a little hazily. He saw men as trees walking. And so Christ took him out of the city, and then he touched him again and opened his eyes. And then he could see clearly. And of course we know what that's all about now, because God has a plan to stretch forth his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people. The first time, during the church age, during the period where he was gathering first fruits, men had their eyes opened, but partly. Like it says in 1 Corinthians 13, we see through a glass darkly. How much do you see through a glass darkly? Well, you can make some things out, but you can't really see very clearly. Let me just go to that to see the next comment that God makes after saying that. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says in verse 12, "For now, the church age, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, or mouth to mouth. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." There's only partial knowledge, partial prophesying, therefore, of that knowledge. We prophesy in part. It was not complete. It was not full. But then, no, not in heaven, when we're sitting in heaven in the very presence of God forever. Yeah, then it is face to face, truly. But that's not what was in view here. It's then, as the Apostle Paul is speaking, from the vantage point of the first century A.D., looking all the way into the future to the time of the end where we find ourselves. But then face to face. And God reserves the language of face to face to indicate it's when he makes things plain and very clear. Well, that was the problem with the blind man. When Jesus stretched forth his hand a second time, he had to do it a second time. Did Christ ever do that a second time with any other blind man? Did he even have to touch him? No, he's God. He's Jesus. He could speak, and he could give someone sight across town if he so desired. He didn't even have to be in their presence. He would heal people long distance on occasion, didn't he? When the centurion sent a servant, and Jesus was going, and then the centurion said, "Oh no, no need for you to go. You can just speak the word, because I also am a man under authority, and I tell one go and he goeth, another come and he cometh. So too, you just speak the word." And Christ did. And he said, "I haven't behold such faith." No, not in Israel. Such great faith. And that man's servant was healed long distance. It's how God has done all healing since he left the world. It's all long distance healing now. He's in heaven and man upon earth. And Christ is demonstrating to us, "Look, I know you would love to run up to me personally. You would really be very much, very diligent about it. And you certainly would be very careful about it and come to me and plead with me desperately for your desire that maybe your son or your daughter be healed or become saved. And yet, you can do the same thing right now. You can do the exact same thing as when I was there in person. You can come running to me. And I do hear you just as well as when I was on earth. But there's no necessity that Christ has to be physically present. He can do it from a distance, from a throne that he sits upon, a throne of grace. And so he didn't need even to touch the man or to take him out of the city. That account is in Mark 8, I think. in verse 22, and he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, apparently he didn't heal him first and then lead him out. He led him out of the town first. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And that has to do with today, when God is saving the remnant of his people. He's saving a great multitude, and he's opened up the scriptures, and he is causing his people to see his communication, his word, very clearly and very accurately. Well, the Proverb 27:12 says, a prudent man foresees the evil, or a wise man sees judgment day and hideth himself. Hideth himself. And I can't get over how God connects this regarding hiding. If we look at Zephaniah 2, it says in Zephaniah 2, beginning in verse 1, gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired, before the decree bring forth, before the day passes the chaff, before the fierce anger of Jehovah come upon you, before the day of Jehovah's anger come upon you. Seek ye Jehovah, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of Jehovah's anger. It's a possibility. It may be. There's a good possibility, because God is saving more today than he ever has in the history of the world. But do, God is saying, come to me and seek me, because you could possibly be hid. And if you're hid, then you're safe. You're safe. The day of evil is coming. And a wise man, a prudent man, hides himself before it gets here. Of course, it almost implies we're doing something in order to hide ourselves, but that's not possible. We can't bring salvation to ourselves. We cannot hide ourselves through anything we do, through any merit of our own, through any work of any kind. But we can go to God, as it said in Zephaniah, and we can beseech him that we might be hid, that it might be God's good pleasure to hide us. Remember what he says in Isaiah, in Isaiah 26, in verse 19, thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Now, when does the earth cast out the dead? The resurrection day, judgment day, which we know is May 21. So that's the context of what God is about to say. Verse 20, come my people, not everyone, but my people. Only my people. Who did Jesus come into the world to save? His people from their sins, according to Matthew 1:21. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, it says in Psalm 110. God's people, his elect, predestinated from the foundation of the world. Only God's people are, well, actually the call goes out to all who will hear. And God sends forth his word, seek me, come to me, beseech me for mercy, and so on. And yet, no one can come of their own. No one can seek after God according to God's definition of truly seeking him, which is with all your heart, your mind, and soul. Nobody can do that. So he says, none seek me. And that's a fact. That's a truth. But he goes beyond that and he begins to draw certain ones that he has chosen. Why did he choose this one? Why did he choose Jacob and he passed by Esau? Only because of his good pleasure. There's nothing in Jacob and Esau that would cause him, or there's nothing in Jacob that would cause God to prefer him over his brother. You know, many times I think I don't want to give an example because there's still hope and possibility for others. But many times in families, the one that God seems to be drawing is normally not the one who is the nicest or the kindest or the best or the goodest. It's someone like the prodigal, a lowlife. It's the lowlife many times in the family, not the one who continued doing it mom and dad's way and were upright. It's the one who wasted his substance with riotous living. And yet God in his own good pleasure says, you're one of mine. And he begins the drawing process to himself. And here's another one over here, like the elder son. I have never... I can't remember. So let's go there in Luke 15. Where the elder son says to his father in verse 29, and he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. He always apparently did many things that his father wanted him to do. He didn't run off anywhere. Very steady man. Very moral man. And yet God uses that. He takes advantage of this situation to stress that he's not righteous enough, though. That man in his own righteousness cannot ever be right in God's sight through faithfulness of his own, through anything of his own. No man is justified by his own works, by the works of the law, but we're justified by the faith of Christ. And the big failure of many people who are moral, many people who are in the churches, and they live basically uprightly in many different ways, is not understanding. It's not what you do. It's not your keeping of the law. You cannot keep it perfectly. And to try and make it on your own righteousness, well, the moment you sin, God says, then your righteousness is worthless. And that's why he says of man all, or I think it's the believer in Isaiah 64, all of our righteousnesses or as filthy rags. They cannot cover us. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. His. That's the covering we need. Not what we do. Not how we've kept the law and obeyed God. And that was the elder brother's mistake. He's going to his father saying, look, Father, what I've done. No, it's a misunderstanding completely of God's salvation plan. And therefore, the fatted calf was not slain for him, which is a representation of Christ. It's slain for the prodigal. It's slain for the miserable son. He did everything wrong, as much as anybody could do wrong. He riotous living, eat, drink, and be merry, or, you know, partying on Friday and Saturday night. He did it all, and yet it was God's plan, God's good pleasure to draw that one, because Jesus, Christ Jesus, came into the world to save sinners, and he came to call sinners to repentance, not the righteous. The righteous people, they don't realize that they need it, but they really need it just as much as those that are unrighteous or those that are obviously doing sinful things. Well, In Isaiah 26, come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee, hide thyself, there it is again, as it were for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, Jehovah cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. The earth is not hiding the dead anymore. God's bringing them up, and he's laying them on the face of the earth. They're, all the injustice, all the wrongs, all the blood from Abel to Zacharias is now being called, as God is avenging their blood on this day of vengeance, Judgment Day, and there's no place to hide in all the world. You can't hide under the ground because God just brought them up. You can't hide in the depths of the sea because God says he's there. You can't hide anywhere. Remember Revelation 6, which is pointing to that same day. It says in verse 14, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? A desperate cry to be hidden. Hide me. Hide me. Isn't it part of a song? Hide me, O thou great Jehovah. Hide me safely. Put me somewhere, O Lord. And there's only one safe place. Only one place to hide. And that's in heaven. And that's what Isaiah 26 says. Is pointing to when God tells his people, come into the chambers, into the marriage bed, because he's the bridegroom and he's calling up his bride, and shut thy doors about thee. Shut the door. Where have we heard that before? May 21, 2011, the day the door shuts. Right? Well, that's only door singular. This is shut thy doors. Well, there's one door. There's only one way into heaven. But, you know, there is a doorway in America, in just about every city. There's a doorway in China. There's a doorway in Africa. There's a doorway in Asia. That God has many portals, many entrance points, but all goes funnels finally through the one door who is Christ himself, the one who said, I am the door. And all that come to the Father must go through me. There's no other way. No, you can't climb up like a thief. Well, you can, but you're not going to get in. You're not going to make it into heaven. One door, and God intends to shut the door on May 21, 2011. And then what follows? 5 months. 5 months of torment, according to Revelation 9. 5 months of waters prevailing, according to Genesis 7. Well, the 5 months of waters prevailing took place after what event? It says in Genesis 7 and verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And then, excuse me, in verse 16, and they that went in male and female of all flesh as God had commanded him, and Jehovah shut him in. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. The earth and the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And then look at verse 24, and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days, 5 months. 5 months, the waters prevailed, the waters prevailed, the waters prevailed, because the water represents the word of God, the gospel. It was the water that lifted up the ark, and Peter says they were saved by water. Saved by water, which, how can water save anyone? Well, water that is the word of God, the gospel saves. They were saved by water. The waters prevail. The word of God lifted up his people in the ark, and the word of God will lift up his people on May 21, the day the door shuts, the 17th day of the second month in the Hebrew calendar. It will lift up in a rapturous, joyful way all of God's people into heaven, where they may hide themselves for 5 months. They can hide there. Come, my people, enter into the chamber, or enter into the joy of the Lord. Come and rest. And actually, there's not much rest going on, because Revelation 7 pictures that very thing when a great multitude comes out of great tribulation and they just suddenly show up in heaven. A great multitude. From whence came they? Well, these are they that have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And they came out of great tribulation. Well, when's the great tribulation end? After an exact 23-year period from May 21, 1988 to May 21, 2011, the very day, the 8400th day, the great tribulation concludes. The day the doors shut. And when the doors shut, well, then everyone's safely in Christ, and God raptures his people, and they go into heaven to hide themselves. How long do they hide? 5 months. Look at Luke chapter 1. And, you know, this, to me, perhaps is just one of the most amazing things that confirms that God is the author of the Bible. I mean, only God could have written it. Only He could have developed all these things so there was the end of the church age at a very specific date. The 2300 evening mornings begin and conclude at a very specific date that ties in with his calendar and his feast days. And then the full 23 years concludes on a very specific date that had nothing to do with anything else, but it happens to be the very day, which is the 17th day of the second month of the biblical calendar, that is the equivalent date when God shut the door on Noah and his ark, and when 7,000 years later it falls on that day. But then there was a gap of 5 months that at first people did not know what to do with, but then it was seen that May 21 to October 21 is a 5 month period, and the Bible happens to speak about 5 months in three places. Very directly, Revelation 9, 5 months of torment or intense sorrow across the face of the earth. In Genesis 7, 150 days, 5 months of Noah's calendar of the waters prevailing. And then finally, Luke 1 and a verse in the Gospel of Luke dealing with Elizabeth and her pregnancy. And it doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense the way God writes the Bible. Okay, we see perfectly how it fits in that verse in Genesis. We see perfectly how it fits in Genesis 9. But what does Elizabeth, an old barren woman, have to do with the five-month period that's coming at the end of the world? Well, it says in verse 23, and it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. This is Zacharias, Elizabeth's husband. Who knows what the names of Zacharias and Elizabeth mean? And I have to check my notes, so I won't blame you if you don't know. Zacharias is from the Hebrew. It means Yah has remembered. Elizabeth is from the Hebrew, and it means God of the oath. And they're a perfect couple, aren't they? Elizabeth, God of the oath. Zacharias, Yah, or the Lord has remembered his oath. He's remembered his word, his promises. And so very fitting that they would be the parents of John the Baptist, who would speak forth and declare the coming of the Lord. And God remembered his oath about sending the Messiah and Jesus entering into the human race. So their names fit very well. But it also fits very well for the completion of all things. Because God has given an oath. He's given an oath that his people will experience eternal life. That he will create a new heaven and a new earth. That he will remove all effects of sin. He'll take the curse and utterly destroy it when he destroys this creation. He'll destroy all the rebels against him. Actually, when we read the Bible, we have to recognize that everything in the Bible is rushing towards the grand conclusion of all. The whole purpose of the Bible is not so people can use it to find out how to live a moral life. Well, it can be used that way. But God's purpose is to save a people for himself. And that job is not complete until he saves them entirely, completely. Not just in soul. Salvation is of body and soul. Perfection comes when we receive that new resurrected body. That's why it says in Hebrews 11, towards the end of the great chapter of faith, "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, receive not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." It must be all of God's people. Yes, there's a handful that have new resurrected bodies already for his own purposes. But in general, all of God's people will be perfected at one time on the day of the resurrection, the day of the rapture. Everyone will receive the completion of that salvation and go into heaven. That's what the Bible keeps leading towards. All of history is leading towards that. There's no other purpose. There's no other plan for earth. It's not so we can build here and develop things here, but it is so God can finish his salvation plan and finish his overall plan for this world. And that's exactly what he is going to do. Well, getting back to Luke chapter 1, verse 24. "And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months." Is it a coincidence that God says, "Come, my people, enter into your chambers and shut thy doors about thee and hide thyself"? And then in the next verse in Isaiah 26, he speaks about the ground opening up and the earth disclosing it's dead and no longer covering the slain. Is it a coincidence that God says, "Hide yourself in him before the great day of the Lord come"? Is it a coincidence that Proverbs 27:12 says, "A prudent man foreseeth the evil judgment day and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished"? Judgment day is punishment for sin. The simple are all those that are not saved. They don't have eyes in their head to see. They're not wise. So they cannot hide themselves. They're the ones in Revelation 6. Now that they can see with their physical eyes, hide me, for the great day of the Lamb, the great day of His wrath is come. And there's only three references, clear, direct references, the 5 months. And this one refers to an old woman, Elizabeth, who's hiding herself for 5 months. And what is she saying for 5 months in verse 25? Thus has the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein He looked on me to take away my reproach among men. The child of God is reproached for the gospel's sake. Aren't we? We were very lowly esteemed. The world is not going to congratulate anyone who's out there warning them night and day. You know, the world's not going to come and just say, hooray for this person. He's gone on so many track trips and really has shown extreme diligence. He is demonstrating great love for us and warning us. Is anybody going to tell any child of God that? No. What is it? Disdain. They don't like it. They don't want it. They don't want to see us standing on street corners. They don't want to hear these things, for the most part. And there's no appreciation, which is fine. God told us exactly how it would be, and that's fine. I mean, we don't need applause. We don't need anyone in the world to give us a cheer. You know, we have the Lord. We know that there's going to be shortly an everlasting rest and tremendous blessings for all of His people that have been working so hard to get this message out to people. But still, the believer does bear reproach now at this time. When is the reproach removed? Well, let's go back to Isaiah again. In Isaiah 25, the previous chapter, it says in verse, I'll start reading in verse 7, "And He will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death and victory, and the Lord Jehovah will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the reproach of His people." That's the same. That's a word that's translated as reproach. "The reproach of His people shall He take away from off all the earth, for Jehovah has spoken it." Now, the word reproach is used here in relationship to other barren women in the Old Testament, so we know it therefore is an equivalent word to the New Testament word where Elizabeth, who was a barren woman, had her reproach, where she's saying for 5 months is how it reads. She's not saying it once. She's not saying it twice. Saying for 5 months, my reproach is removed, because she is representative of the believers who trusted in God's oath, who trusted in His word, who believed His promises. It really does all come down to, do we trust the Bible? Do we really believe the Bible? And do we have faith, which only God can give, in His word, the Bible? Whether or not we're going to understand these things or not. And here in Isaiah 25, it speaks of death being swallowed up in victory. And that obviously is the resurrection of God's people. And it's at that point the reproach of His people is taken away. Well, Elizabeth hid herself. You get it? Elizabeth hid herself. "A prudent man foreseeth the evil, the day of judgment, and hideth himself." Elizabeth hid herself for 5 months, saying, "My reproach is removed." The reproach that God says is removed when death is swallowed up in victory. The reproach that he says he will take away from off his people from all the earth at one time. And I don't know, I keep coming back to it and thinking, because it's an amazing thing to me, and I keep wanting to share that with people so they can see it and they can understand it and be amazed and wonder at the Bible. Wonder at the Word of God, that God has arranged this so perfectly, so completely, that we really, along with May 21 being the 17th day of the second month, it's an infallible proof. It's an absolute evidence that He is going to do it. And that leaves us with little time, you know, from here till now. We have these dates. We have this time. And, may God give all of us wisdom, and may He give us eyes to see so that we can use this time in a way that is glorifying to Him. Now, I do know also that what God says about His people at this time is that they are going to work. They're going to work. They're going to take the task that God is assigning. Many are called, few are chosen. That's the elect. And we're living at harvest time, and the laborers are few. The laborers are God's elect people. And they are going to go forth in whatever way possible. And isn't it something that God has made it possible for an individual to sit at home on his computer? And he can go to many places in the world, or at least he can't actually go there, but he can visit many places in the world where other people are that he can never get into. And of course, there's radio and all the electronic medium that is going out, and the knowledge of the Word of the Lord is covering the earth like the waters cover the sea, and all are going to hear, and all are going to... God's elect will believe, and they'll be drawn to Himself. Now, just one last thing. Well, a couple of verses. Talked about it a little bit before. And that is why God is telling us. And the reason is that He's a jealous God, and He will not share His glory with another. In Isaiah 42, it says in verse 8, I am Jehovah, that is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Because he doesn't want to share his glory with graven images. In Isaiah 48, verse 3, I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them. I did it suddenly, and they came to pass, because I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is an iron sinew, and thy brow brass. I have even from the beginning declared it to thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it thee, lest thou shouldest say, mine idol has done them, and my graven image and my molten image has commanded them. In other words, I'm going to tell you, so you know when it happens, it's not your idol. So I'm going to tell you, man of the world, evolutionist, atheist, you who need no God and think you need no God, I'm going to say to you, so when this day comes and you see these things come to pass, don't think it was an asteroid. Don't think it was some other kind of man-made calamity. This is the hand of the God that you deny. And I'm going to tell you, idol worshiper, you who still bow down to statues, whether of stone or of wood, decked with gold and silver, when this comes to pass, don't think it was because of your God. Your God has no eyes, no ears, and no life. You have to carry him about. Be sure to know that I'm telling you in advance so you know it is the God of the Bible, the only God, the only true God. And I'm going to tell you, church member, I'm going to tell you and your idols and your false gods and false teachings and doctrines. When this day comes, as it surely will, on May 21, 2011, don't think it's to establish some kind of thousand-year reign of Christ. Don't think it has anything to do with pre-mill, post-mill, or a-mill, or any other erroneous teaching. You'll know this is from the God of the Bible. This is from my word. And I'm telling you in advance, so I will not share any glory, none, with idols. God will not do it. Isaiah 41 says in verse 21, "Produce your cause, saith Jehovah. Bring forth your strong reason, saith the King of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them. Or declare us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. Behold, ye are of nothing, and your work of naught. An abomination is he that chooseth you." So God is laying it out. Go ahead, tell me what's coming in the future. Tell me, mankind, what is coming? I'll tell you what's coming because I'm God. You know, when people are saying, well, Christ doesn't know, God doesn't know, is basically what they're saying because Jesus is God. Even the Son doesn't know, they say. Well, they're basically saying he's like an idol. He knows nothing. An idol doesn't know a thing. It doesn't know the day or hour. But God says, oh no, you're making a big mistake if you're trying to compare me to an idol, to understand me, the God of heaven and earth, who spoke and bring this creation into being as an idol. Look, I'll tell you exactly what's going to happen. And that's what he's done. And it is for the glory of his majesty, as he says in three places in Isaiah 2, speaking of the day of the Lord. In verse 18, "And the idols he shall utterly abolish, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth, for fear of Jehovah and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made, each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks, for fear of Jehovah and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth." The glory of his majesty. The waters prevail. He is glorified. 5 months. Okay, let's stop and close with a word of prayer. And it's almost 1 o'clock, but I'm not sure if the union is coming today. Since it's August, they might have taken a month off, but you know, we'll see. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do.